Hey, thank you guys for getting up early to worship with us. So glad that you're here to worship. God bless you. Want to welcome those of you that are online as well. So if you have a Bible, and by the way, it's always a good idea to bring a Bible to the Vineyard. We always teach out of the Bible, and we do have the notes and all that, but if you want to have your own Bible, it's always a good thing. Anyway, if you have a Bible, open it up to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 14. We've been studying the book of Revelation now for over a couple of months. And today we're in Revelation 14. So before we actually get into Revelation 14, though, I want you to think about this question. What do you think has been the most exciting 5 minutes of your life? The most exciting 5 minutes of your life. It's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? You know, if you're like me, you're hoping the most exciting 5 minutes of your life haven't happened yet, right? I mean, that's what I'm hoping for. You know, I think a case could be made that the most exciting 5 minutes of your life, and also of my life, were the very first five. The very first five. I mean, think about it. After 9 months of being in darkness and seclusion, all of a sudden you're exposed to this whole new world. A world filled with sights and colors and sounds and other people. I mean, I think if you could have talked back then, you would have said something like, "Mom, Dad, I had no idea. I actually had quite a bit of reservations about leaving the womb. But man, I'm so glad I did. This is incredible. I wouldn't have missed this for the world." Yeah, I think probably the first 5 minutes of all of our life were the most exciting five. And it's been downhill ever since, right? Downhill. But you know, I believe that that's nothing compared to what's to come. See, look what I've written on your outline, letter A. I believe the most exciting and amazing 5 minutes you and I will ever experience will be the first 5 minutes after we die. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, you know, century after century, the brightest minds have devoted entire lifetimes trying to learn what is it that lies on the other side of the grave. And 5 minutes after you die, you'll know. You will experience whatever it is that lies beyond this world, and you will experience it for all of eternity. And those 5 minutes are coming. Those 5 minutes are going to happen to every one of us. And I want you to know, the Bible says that those 5 minutes will indicate an eternity of either indescribable joy or unspeakable loss. And so I want us to look at today what the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation chapter 14 about the state of blessedness that some people will experience after they die, and the state of condemnation that other people will experience. So we're going to look at the state of blessedness first. You're in Revelation 14. I want to read verse 13 to begin. John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this down. Blessed,'" underline that word, "'blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them.'" Now, this one statement turns death upside down, doesn't it? Because usually we think about people who have died, maybe of being sort of unlucky, unfortunate. But for John, the best word to describe that those who have died in the Lord is the word blessed or blessed. And that word, blessed or blessed, in the Greek language, the original language, it means happy or fortunate or lucky. And why are people who die in the Lord happy or fortunate or lucky? Because now, John says, they are really alive. They are really alive. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. I want us to back up and read verses 1 to 3. Revelation 14, John says, "I saw the Lamb, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. and I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, we've talked about this multiple times, but remember, in the book of Revelation, the number 12, numbers are almost always symbolic in the book of Revelation. They are not literal. And the number 12 and multiples of 12, and for those of you that did not do well in math, 144,000 is actually 12 times 12,000. Okay, so it is a multiple of 12. Multiples of 12 stand for or represent the people of God, the church. For example, you know, we had 12 tribes of Israel who were the people of God in the Old Testament. We have 12 apostles in the New Testament. Those represent the people of God. And John says in verse 1 that the name of Jesus and the Father's name are written on the foreheads of the 144,000. Now remember, this is symbolic. It's not literal. And what is that? It's kind of a counterpart to what we looked at earlier in this book about the mark of the beast. And I want to remind you, number one, that the mark of the beast has to do with opposition to Jesus. And you might remember that the mark of the beast was supposed to be placed on people's foreheads or on their hands. And again, that is symbolic. But where does that idea of the forehead and the hands come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses was giving instructions to the Israelites about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he says in Exodus 13, this annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. Now, obviously, this mark, supposedly from this festival, was not a physical, literal mark on their foreheads and their hands. It was symbolic. And the point of this feast day is it was a time to reflect on their commitment to God. And so look at number 3. I wrote, the sign on their forehead refers to their thoughts and attitudes, and the sign on their hand refers to their activities, the work of their hands. So John's original readers in the first century, they would have been very familiar with this. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And so he uses this same kind of language from the Old Testament. And again, it would have been very clear to his original readers. Now, when John is talking about the mark of the beast, that's, by the way, in Revelation 13, the chapter before this, he's saying that the indication of those who are opposed to Jesus is, first of all, a sign on their forehead. Not a literal sign. He's saying their thoughts and their attitudes are proud and judgmental and hostile toward God. And the mark on their hands, again, symbolic, John is saying, people who have the mark of the beast, supposedly, you know, they are not following God. Their hands are hands that oppress the poor. And their hands neglect deeds of mercy and love. They have hands that do the opposite of what God calls us to do. See, that is the mark of the beast. It's opposition to God, opposition to Jesus. It's not microchips and barcodes and, you know, stuff that's literally put on people's bodies. That's just a bunch of nonsense. And then John is saying something similar in verse 1. He says that the name of Jesus and the Father's name are written on the foreheads of the 144,000, the people of God. So the idea here in Revelation 14, number 4, is that which lies behind your forehead, meaning your thoughts and your attitudes, will perfectly reflect the character of the Father and the Son when you are in that blessed state. When you die in the Lord, your thoughts and your attitudes will always be the right thoughts and attitudes. And that's a great thing, because the truth is, all of us struggle with having the wrong kinds of thoughts and attitudes from time to time, don't we? So just imagine what it would be like to have no more judgmental thoughts, no more resentment in your life, no more lustful thoughts. What if every thought that runs through your mind is the kind of thought that Jesus would think? See, that day is coming. And in those first 5 minutes, you will notice that you only think wonderful thoughts that Jesus would think. No more anxious thoughts, no resentment, no frustration, no sexual temptation. You are going to be blessed, as John says. Look back at verse 2. John says, I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was the sound of many harpists playing together. Now, what does this represent? Again, remember, symbolic, not a literal sound. This represents the voice of God in heaven. And obviously, it is a very powerful voice. John uses the image of mighty ocean waves and thunder. So this is meaning, number one, that you are not going to be able to miss God's voice when you are in that blessed state. You will hear His voice very clearly. And so the voice that at the very beginning said, let there be light, and boom, all of a sudden there was light. That same voice is going to speak to you. And one of the things He's going to say to you is, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you're not going to be able to miss that voice. And then John goes on to say that the blessed are so overwhelmed that they sing a new song. Back to verse 3, this great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. This is interesting. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, I want you to know, this is the only time in the entire book of Revelation when a song is mentioned but not quoted. Every other time a song is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it also gives us all of the words to that song, but not here. It's just mentioned. What's that about? Look at number one. The idea is that the blessed have experienced God so fully that they just must respond. It is such a glorious experience, and it fills them up so much that they have to sing. They just have to. And at that moment, they will know all the words. I mean, imagine those first 5 minutes when you hear God's voice and you realize that you've actually been hearing that voice your whole life. But oftentimes, you didn't realize it. But now, you're hearing that voice very clearly. It's unmistakable. And the idea of hearing God's voice also means that you and I will know God intimately. And knowing God that intimately will create such a healing inside of you, such a joy inside of you, that there's no way to express it. I mean, don't you think that's going to be the most exciting 5 minutes of your life? And then he says in verse 4, they, the 144,000, have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb, Jesus, wherever He goes. Now, what does this pure as virgins mean? Now, remember, this is symbolic. It does not mean that if you're not a virgin, then you're not going to be in heaven one day. This is symbolic, not literal. But all through the Old Testament, unfaithfulness to God was referred to as adultery against God. In fact, look at verse 8, and this will help you understand this pure as virgins phrase. Then another angel followed him, a different angel, let's put verse 8 up there, thank you, through the sky shouting, Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Now remember, number one, we've talked about multiple times, Babylon is a symbol for Rome and the Roman Empire, and ultimately a symbol for all those powers who oppose God. And when it talks about here, drinking the wine of her passionate immorality, it's not talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about spiritual immorality. It's talking about spiritual adultery, leading people to be unfaithful to God. And so when John talks about the blessed being, quote, pure as virgins, he's talking about you will have utter faithfulness to God. I mean, imagine those first 5 minutes when you find that in this state of blessedness, you are simply incapable of being unfaithful to God in any way. Your hands just naturally do acts of service. Your mouth just naturally speaks words of truth and words of beauty. I mean, it is going to be amazing. And I would dearly love to be able to close this message right now. I would love to be able to say that that is the fate of every human being on planet Earth. But that's not the truth. That is not what the Bible teaches. And that's also not the vision that the Apostle John has given in Revelation. John goes on and says that for some, those first 5 minutes after they die will usher in a completely different reality than the one that I just explained. I call it the state of condemnation. Look at verses 9 and 10. John says, then a third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, again, not literal, symbolic, being opposed to God, must drink the wine of God's anger. Underline God's anger. It has been poured full strength, underline full strength, into God's cup of wrath. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Now, normally in John's day in the first century, when wine was poured, it was almost always mixed with water. Unmixed wine was quite rare, and it was extremely strong. And that's the image that John uses here. And he says, those who worship the beast, those who do not follow the Lamb, will end up drinking the wine of God's wrath full strength, meaning it's not going to be diluted in any way. Now, I've found that a lot of people, both believers in Jesus and unbelievers in Jesus, and this may be you, a lot of people have a really hard time thinking about God ever being angry. I've had people say to me things like, you know, Pastor, I just don't believe in a God of anger. My God is a God of love. He's not a God of anger. And I totally understand that sentiment. The problem is, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not the God of the Bible. And the Bible has some very serious things to say about the anger of God. And one of the reasons we have a problem with God being angry and thinking about that is because whenever we see anger being expressed by people, by us, it's almost always junked up in some way, isn't it? And so when people think about God being angry, we usually project onto God the characteristics of human anger. But that is not accurate. What I've written here, for example, number one, God's anger is never out of control. God doesn't go around in heaven kicking chairs, slamming doors, punching walls, throwing things. God's anger is never cruel. God's anger is never vindictive. But the Bible does teach that God is a real person with real feelings, and that includes anger. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm actually thankful that God gets angry sometimes. You say, what do you mean? I don't want a God who could look at the Holocaust and not get angry about that. I don't want a God who could look at genocide or racism or slavery or a defenseless person being abused and not feel anger. And quite apart from what I want or what I don't want, the Bible says God does get angry. And the Bible says that God's anger is real, and it's a measure of the seriousness with which God takes sin. And then John goes on to describe this state of condemnation that some will experience after they die. He says in verse 11, the smoke of their torment, those who are opposed to God, will rise forever and ever. And they will have no relief day or night, for they've worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. Now again, John is using physical imagery to describe spiritual reality. And this phrase, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, that is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament. And the image is of a conquered city that's been burned. And from a distance, you see the smoke of the wreckage of that city rising up into the sky. And as you watch that, you think to yourself, man, there used to be homes there. There used to be schools, stores, children used to play there. People fell in love there. People were friends there. And now it's all gone. It's all been destroyed. See, look at number one. The image of this phrase, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, is an image of the complete loss of community. It's a symbolic image of the complete loss of community. See, you may not know this, but God's dream for the human race is a dream of community. God wants every human being to be, first of all, in community with Him. Each person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are in community. He wants us to be in community with them. But He also, His dream includes us being in community with one another. That's His dream. But this is the opposite of that, isn't it? It's the complete loss of community. And one of the reasons I mention this is because sometimes people will say things to me like, you know, Pastor, I think I'm going to go to hell, but, you know, I'm not going to mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there anyway. At least we'll be able to party together. You know, they picture hell being like some kind of giant sports bar where it's happy hour all the time or something. That is not the picture of John's vision. See, all the things in your life and mine that make community possible, things like humility, servanthood, love, honesty, all of those kinds of things are gifts from God. And so to reject God is to reject everything that makes community possible. You know, just as heaven, as we're going to see a little later in this series, involves images, again symbolic, like streets of gold, pearly gates, those kinds of things. Those images are given to reflect the perfect community that we're going to experience in heaven. Perfect oneness, perfect intimacy, perfect belonging. So the image of hell is the exact opposite. It's the image of a destroyed city. It's the end of all community. I mean, imagine being so locked up in your own pride and your own self-centeredness that you become completely incapable of friendship. You can never know the goodness of being served or serving. You can never know the embrace of a loving heart. John says it like this: the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. That is utter aloneness. No God, no community. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, and they will have no relief, day or night either. In other words, no rest. Think about that. For those of you, probably most of you, who have ever been around small children, they don't have to be your own, just been around small children, think about the time of day that small children hate the most. You know, there's morning time, there's lunch time, there's play time, there's dinner time, and then there's bedtime. What is the time of day that small children hate the most? It's bedtime, right? I mean, kids who have been comatose all day long suddenly get filled with life when bedtime comes around, right? They hate bedtime. But in a family with small children, who loves bedtime? Who prays for bedtime? Who can't wait for bedtime? Mom and dad, right? And why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one reason is because of this. When we get older, rest becomes a wonderful thing. It does, doesn't it? I mean, as an adult, when you've been going hard all day long, but now you can set aside all the activity of the day, all the frustrations of the day, and be renewed in rest. And that's a great thing. And it's actually a gift from God. In fact, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you caffeine. Is that what he says? No, he says, I will give you rest. It's a gift from God. It's about renewal, refreshment. Sleep is a gift from God. But those who cut themselves off from God, they cut themselves off from the hope of ever being rested again. They'll never be renewed. They will never be refreshed. John says they will have no relief day or night. No relief from a guilty conscience. No relief from isolation. No relief from a purposeless existence. I mean, think about that. You experience the first 5 minutes and you realize you have a purposeless existence and you now know it's never going to end. No relief from self-centeredness or boredom or self-hatred or regret or resentment or sadness. No relief, no rest, day and night. And again, this is the counterpart for those who are blessed. Because John says the blessed are filled with joy day and night. Filled with joy. But those who are in a state of condemnation, they have no rest day and night. No relief. That is the state of condemnation. And it's real. And real people will go there. And it's permanent. I mean, imagine what it would be like. Do you have anybody you love who don't know Jesus? Maybe you're in this room right now and you don't personally know Jesus. Imagine those first 5 minutes that you wake up in eternity and realize that you're going to spend the rest of your eternity in that state. Because those are the two fates of the human race: a state of blessedness and a state of condemnation. Those are the two fates. One of those await you. They await you. But this is super important for you to understand. So important, I wrote it down. Look at number one. Wrath is not God's desire for the human race. It is not. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He doesn't want to bring wrath. Look at it says in verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying through the heaven, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, those who don't know Jesus, to every nation, tribe, language, people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to God, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. I want you to notice, first of all, that this angel goes to every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Why? Because God doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish. See, this is a call to repent. This is a call for people to fall down and worship God so they don't have to spend their eternity in condemnation. Peter said a very similar thing in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. See, what that's about is that people were complaining, saying, hey, Jesus said he was going to come back soon. He still hasn't come back. Why hasn't he come back? Peter says, he's not slow about his promises of coming back, as some count slowness. The reason he hasn't come back is because he's patient toward you. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. But for all, say all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But here's the thing. People have to choose. People have to choose. And the fact is, number one, there's only one way to get into hell. You have to go all the way around the cross. And what I mean by that is you have to spurn the love of the Father. You have to reject the sacrifice of the Son. You have to refuse the tugs of the Holy Spirit that are trying to get you to repent, that are trying to get you to worship God, that are trying to get you to turn toward God. And you have to reject those tugs of the Holy Spirit, not once, not twice, not three times, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. There's only one way to get into hell. You have to go all the way around the cross. Because, see, God has placed the cross in the center of human history. But some people walk all the way around the cross to avoid an eternity with God. Is that you? Have you ever personally surrendered your whole life to Jesus? Because that is the deciding factor of where you're going to spend your eternity. And it's not good enough that your Christians were parents or you have an uncle that was a pastor. It has to be a personal decision where you totally surrender everything and say, Lord, I'm going all in with you. I'm betting everything on the crucified carpenter from Nazareth, that he really did rise from the grave, and I'm giving you everything, my time, my energy, my money, my relationships, my sexuality. I'm all in. If you've never done that, you can do it today. And you can determine right now where you're going to spend your eternity. Would you bow your head in prayer with me for a moment? And I want to ask nobody in this auditorium to leave. This is a holy moment. Because eternity is hanging in the balance for many people in this room right now. Many of those online. It's hanging in the balance. And God has been tugging on some of your hearts. Not just today, but for weeks and months, some of you years, as you look back at the way that God has been drawing you closer and closer to himself, but for whatever reason, you've never actually surrendered. But now you want to. Or maybe you're not sure if you ever surrendered, and you want to make sure You can do it right now. And the way that this relationship with Jesus begins is through a prayer of surrender. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you've never surrendered your life fully to Jesus, or you're not sure and you want to, you can pray this prayer to God after me. You don't have to repeat the words out loud, but you have to really mean them. They have to come from your heart to God the best that you know how. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and if you want to pray this, you have to really mean it. So just in prayer, say something like, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins, all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong words, all my wrong deeds. And you actually rose from the dead so that I would be able to have a relationship with God. And I want to surrender my whole life to you right now. And that means everything, Jesus. I'm putting it all in. I'm putting all my chips on the table, and I'm betting on you. And I want to seal my eternity right here and now, that I would spend my eternity with you in a place called heaven and the new creation and not separated from you. So I'm surrendering right now, Lord. I'm yours. Now look up here for a moment. If you prayed that prayer, and you really meant it, God came into your life through the Holy Spirit, and he actually forgave all of your sins. Everything you've ever done wrong, he forgave them all. And he's giving you a new start. And he wants you to now grow in this new relationship with him. You're like what we call a baby Christian because you just surrendered your life to Jesus. And now Jesus wants you to grow in this relationship with him. And one of the ways you do that is by coming to the Vineyard, because we teach out of the Bible how to grow in your relationship with Jesus every weekend. And so all of a sudden, for followers of Jesus, church becomes really important. It's not just an additional thing that if nothing better comes up, then maybe I'll go to church. No, this is like super important because we come here, we get taught the Bible together, we worship together, we minister to one another, we serve one another. That's what the church does. That's God's will for the church. So church, you need to, those of you that prayed that prayer, church all of a sudden becomes really, really important. Second thing that Jesus says to those of you that prayed that prayer for the very first time, he says, now I want you to also go public with your decision to follow me. You can't just keep this to yourself. You have to go public. And one of the ways that people go public is through water baptism. And we do water baptism regularly here at the Vineyard. So you need to be water baptized. That's one of the ways you go public. But I've been doing this for a long time. I've found that if people pray this prayer to follow Jesus for the very first time, and they don't go public right away, oftentimes, as the Bible says, the devil comes and steals the seed of the word of God that's been sown into your heart, and he takes it away. And it never really takes. And so whenever I have people pray this prayer, like I did today, I challenge people to go public right away. And I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up in this room with everybody here and walk down here to the front. I want to pray a special prayer for you. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer, and now I'm talking about this, some of you are freaking out. Man, I don't want to go down there. Whatever, I totally get that. Let me tell you a couple things, though. First of all, remember when I said you don't have to pray the words out loud, but you had to really mean them? Did you really mean them? And if you really meant them, then it doesn't matter who else knows, right? This is the thing between you and God. In fact, Jesus said, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me, I didn't pray that, in front of other people, I will deny them before my Father is in heaven. You don't want to start out your relationship with Jesus by denying him. That is not a good look. And then the second thing I want to tell you is when I ask people to stand and come up here to the front in a moment, the vast majority of us who don't, the reason we don't is because we've already done something like this. We're already followers of Jesus. And we love it when God adds new people to his family. So we're already on your side. You don't have to be concerned about us. So, for those of you who prayed that prayer for the very first time, and you're brave enough to go public right now, I want you to stand up right now, wherever you are. Stand up, and I want you to walk down here to the front right now. Right now. Pop to your feet. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not ashamed to let people know that I want to follow Jesus. I'm not ashamed that I surrendered my life to Jesus today. Just come up and look directly at me. Look directly at me. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. There's a whole bunch. If you're up in the balcony, just walk down. Just walk down. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. You prayed that prayer. I'm not ashamed to say Jesus Christ today has become the Lord of my life. I wanted to seal my eternity in where I'm going to spend eternity today. I want to spend it with Jesus in a place called heaven and the new creation. That's where I want to spend it. Come on, keep coming. There's more coming. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Spread out along here. Spread out along here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Now, if you're here and you're like, man, I prayed this prayer, but I'm, you know, just a little uneasy about going up, and you came with a friend or a loved one, and they're sitting beside you, and you'd like some moral support, if they're sitting next to you, would you just grab their hand right now? And as someone grabs your hand, that just means to you, hey, I prayed that prayer. Would you go up with me for moral support? And then both of you come up. So right now, grab a hand. I see people doing that right now. Grab a hand. Bring that person with you. Come on, right now. Right now, you prayed that prayer. You prayed that prayer, and you're like, man, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. If you prayed that prayer, man, you do not want to let this time go by. You do not want to let this time go by. So just, I see more coming. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Now, those of you that are up here, and it's not too late, so I see all kinds of people still coming, but I want to say to those of you, now, before I say this, I want to say, okay, if you're a small group leader, you're on the ministry team, you're a pastor, we need a lot of people up here. So I want you to begin to make your way up to the front as well. I would encourage you maybe to come around to the front so you can kind of face them and see who all is up here. Now, what's going to happen is I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and then there's going to be some people, a ministry team member, a pastor, a leader in our church, and they're going to want to get some information from you. They have little cards, and so they're going to fill out little cards because we want to follow up with you. You know, we are so proud. I want to say, I am so proud of each and every one of you for this decision. It is the most important decision that you will ever make. It really is, because it's not only going to change the way that you live your life, the rest of your life here on earth, because Jesus is going to begin to change you from the inside out. And over the years, doesn't happen, you know, instantly. Jesus is still changing me. I've been walking with him for a long time, 40-some years now, and he keeps changing me. He's going to change you from the inside out. So you're going to do your parenting different. You're going to do your dating different. You're going to do your job different. You're going to do your money different. You're going to do your sexuality. It's not all going to happen at once, but he's going to begin to change you. So your life's going to change. But even more important is now your eternity has changed. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into, the Bible says, the kingdom of light, and now you're going to spend your eternity with him. So I'm going to pray a special prayer, and then the people around you, they're going to get information. They may also pray for you. They may even have what they believe is a word from God for you specifically. They may not do any of that, but they will get information from you. And please do not leave up here until someone has gotten with you and gotten your information, because we're going to send you emails. We're going to follow up with you. We want to help you grow in this new relationship that you just started today, okay? The rest of you, would you agree with me in prayer for our brothers and sisters up here? Lord, we are so grateful for each and every one, and I pray that for each and every one of them, God, that they would know just how special they are to you, how much you love each one of them, that you know every single thing about their life. You know the good, you know the bad, you know the ugly, you know it all. and yet you love them with an unconditional love that we can't even imagine, actually. I pray that they would experience some of that love right now, right in their hearts, right in their minds, God, that they would begin to experience some of your love for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring the right people around them that would help disciple them, that would help grow them up. God, I pray that you would lead them to the right small group where they can get involved with people and begin to make community and all of that. God, I pray that you would keep them on the right path, the narrow path, as your word says, and don't allow the enemy to do anything that would knock them off that path. Holy Spirit, fill each and every one of them right now. Fill them up. Fill them with love and joy and peace and patience and all your fruit. Fill them with spiritual gifts. God, begin to use them even right now today as they begin to share what you've started to do in their life. And let them know how excited we are that you're adding them to our church family here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. Let them feel your blessing. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you that are around them, go ahead, start getting information. This may take a minute because there's a bunch of people. If there's any more pastors or leaders or small group leaders or ministry team members, maybe you're not assigned to this. We got a bunch of people up here. We would love for you to come up, okay, and help out. But don't leave. And then I want to pray a blessing over us. I know many of you are leaving right now. I want to pray a blessing before we go. Lord, thank you for moving this morning, and I pray for all my friends. Bless each one as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them, lift up your favor on them, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We will see you next weekend as we continue in Revelation. God bless you.